Now I imagine all of you kids, probably from the day you can remember, you were told about the mark of the beast. 666, the mark of the beast, and all the horrible things that were going to happen. You know, I had friends that were raised in the church, and they told me as a kid it scared them to death, these stories about the mark of the beast, and they were going to be tortured and so forth. Now, I never heard any of that stuff until I was in my mid-20s. But in your discussions about the mark of the beast and the things that you've heard about it and the Sunday laws and so on, there's always a question that came to my mind, and I wondered if you've ever asked it too. Is this, how is this idea of the mark of the beast going to be in the whole world? Do you ever wonder about that? The Sunday laws, the whole world, everyone's going to have to keep Sunday? You know, Ellen White, she makes it very plain, and I think the Bible makes it very plain, how the mark of the beast, the Sunday worship thing, is going to be a worldwide issue. I mean, in Great Cod, in sixth volume of the Testimonies, Ellen White says, the Sabbath question is to be the issue in the great conflict in which all the world is going to take part. All the world. Now, my work in Washington, I could tell you a Sunday law could come to America so easily. To get a national Sunday law on the things we believe are going to happen in this country, it would be the easiest thing in the world to happen in America. I just finished a book written by an organization whose main goal, what this organization wants, is to see Sunday holy in America. That's the main goal of this organization. And they just published a book, an 100-year anniversary of them, and I'm reading the articles in there. I've read it, and these people are saying they want to see Sunday holy in America, and if we won't do it voluntarily, we'll have to make laws to do it. So Sunday laws in America, we've had them for years. It's not going to be hard. Or even overseas in many countries, European countries, Canada just passed a Sunday law. You know, a number of years ago, I lived in Europe. I lived in Switzerland. And I had a job hanging wallpaper. Now, I had no working permits. I wasn't allowed even to be in the country. But I was working anyway. And every time we worked, every building we were in, we'd have an escape route for me. In other words, we'd have a window that we'd have open, and I knew if the cops came, I'd jump out the window and run down the alley, or I would hide in the stairwell, whatever. We always had an escape route for me, because if the police came and they caught me, I'd be in big trouble for not being allowed to work there. And we had some hairy times once in a while. But the point was, on Sunday, when my friends would work, they would never let me come to work. They wouldn't let me come to work on Sunday because it was absolutely forbidden in Switzerland to work on Sunday. I mean, if they were caught working on Sunday, they could get a fine of like $2,000 for working on Sunday. So the idea of many of these countries having a national Sunday law, in Europe, you've got it. You've got it over there. I was just in Norway a couple weeks ago. Almost everything closes down on Sunday. So in America, the idea of a Sunday law, I'm telling you, it would be a very easy thing to happen. But my question is, though, and this is what I want to look at, we might be able to have a Sunday law here in America or Switzerland or Canada, where they have just passed one. But what about these Muslim countries where Sunday doesn't mean anything to them? Or what about the Jews in Israel? Or many of the Jews, they don't keep Sunday holy. They Sunday means nothing to them. Or these Hindu countries. What about these countries? How can any of these countries ever start keeping Sunday holy? You know, I lived years ago in Israel. Now, in Israel, there are parts of Jerusalem where the Jews have the stones piled up on the side of the road, piles of rocks that they have there, and if you drive your car through that area on Sabbath, they stone you with the rocks. I mean, I've seen the rocks piled up. The little kids, they love to do it. They stand out there and they throw the rocks at cars. I mean, they have had riots in Israel because some of the real Orthodox Jews there, they want the whole country to keep Sabbath, our Sabbath day, holy. And when the people don't do it, they burn buildings down, they beat people up, they protest in front of cinemas. I mean, they stone ambulances. If an ambulance drives through their area on Sabbath, they throw rocks at it. Police vehicles. I mean, so the question is, you think that some of these people, some of these fanatical black coats, who are so adamant about keeping Saturday, they're going to keep the Pope's Sabbath day? How could that ever be? Or what about the Muslims? We talked about the, you know, Iran and Khomeini and all these guys, you know, these fanatics sending their children across minefields to blow them up for the glory of Allah. I mean, these people hate America, and they even hate the Pope. You think that these Muslims are going to keep the holy day of that great Satan, America, or the holy day of the Pope? I mean, there was a Muslim who shot the Pope a few years ago. And other these countries, these Hindu countries, what about these countries? Sunday doesn't mean anything to them. And yet we have a belief, we have a doctrine that teaches us that one day the whole world is going to have to, the issue of Saturday, of the true Sabbath is going to become an issue for the whole world. So what I'd like to do today is something a bit different from what we've talked about, just for a change, is speculate. Maybe speculate a little bit about one way which it's very possible that I think for all the world, even the communists, to eventually keep Sunday, or to be put in a position where they're going to have to choose between Saturday and Sunday. Now, if you remember in Matthew 24, Jesus warned, you know, there shall be false Christs and false prophets. We were told that this is going to happen. Okay? False Christs and false prophets. And listen to what Ellen White says. She describes Satan's final deception in the world, Satan's crowning act of counterfeit and deception. She says, as the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in Revelation. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. Okay, so she's saying that Satan's going to come back and impersonate Christ. Okay, so we could see now how this could dupe Christians, because it's interesting, the whole Christian world, outside of Adventists and maybe a few other people, but almost every other person in conservative Christianity believes that Jesus is going to come back to the earth and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. Now, this is a false teaching. Where do we know the millennium, the 1,000 years, is going to be? Anybody know? In heaven. Okay, it's an important point. All right, but anyway, so Satan could come back and imitate Christ, and this could dupe the Christians. But what about the Jews? What about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? How could they be deceived on something like this? And this is what we're going to look at. Now, I want to start out with the Jews first, because that's the one I know the most about, and it's interesting. You know, the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. The Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come, the religious Jews. I mean, they're still waiting for the Messiah, the Son of David, to come and redeem them. You've got a section in Jerusalem right near the Wailing Wall where the Jews sit in there night and day and they pray and they plead for the Messiah to come back. I see bumper stickers in Jerusalem which say, Messiah now. These Jews wanting the Messiah to come back and redeem them. You know, a number of years ago, some zealots in Israel, they tried to blow up this Muslim mosque that sits on the site of where the ancient temple in Jerusalem sat. There's a mosque there now. And these Jews try to blow it up. Number one, some people wanted to blow it up because they want to rebuild a temple there so they can reinstitute sacrificial services, because they believe that needs to be done before the Messiah could come. And there's even a school in Jerusalem where they're training young Jews right now in a 15-year course on how to do animal sacrifices. 15 years course. You think you kids got it bad? After they finish school, they got, you know, high school, they go 15 years on how to do an animal sacrifices for this temple to be rebuilt so the Messiah could come back. Some of the other people who wanted to blow it up, they wanted to blow it up because they know that would get the Arabs so mad that all the Arabs, that 100 million Arabs, would wage such a vicious war against Israel that the Messiah would have to come and save the Jews, save Israel from the Muslims. Okay, today even many Orthodox Jews, when they pray for the Messiah to come. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Okay, the Talmud, the book of Jewish religion, says all the prophets prophesied only for messianic times. I mean, the Jews are, for centuries too, the Jews have speculated. They have speculated about when the Messiah is going to come. I mean, they have used numerology, astrology, all sorts of mystical stuff, trying to come up with the dates of when the Messiah is going to come. And they have given hundreds of dates over the centuries. And they thought 1096 was believed by many Jews to be the year when the Messiah was going to come. And that happened to be the year when the Crusades started and thousands of Jews were massacred. They also, amazingly enough, predicted that the year 1492 was going to be the year that the Messiah would come. That was the year that the Spanish Inquisition started, and Jews who had been living in Spain for centuries were suddenly uprooted and forced to leave their home. So there's been a lot of calculations among the Jews as to when the Messiah would come. And the one thing about the Jews, there was a lot of controversy in Judaism about how the Messiah was going to come. And you know what this did? This left the Jews open to many false messiahs. Through the centuries, the Jews had been duped by people who came claiming to be the Messiah. In the year 132 AD, in Palestine, a fellow named Bar Kokhba, a great warrior, a great powerful warrior, he claimed, "I am the Messiah." And he led a revolt of tens of thousands of Jews, hundreds of thousands of Jews, in a revolt against the Romans. And for 3 years, it was some of the most vicious fighting in Palestine. And by the time they were over, Bar Kokhba was killed. About 500,000 Jews were wiped out. They starved. They were in pestilence. I mean, Jerusalem was completely flattened out, completely leveled out, and another city was built in its place, and the Jews were finally, that was the last time in centuries that they ever had any presence at all in Palestine after this revolt by this false Messiah. Well, about for three centuries, they stopped this calculating about the Messiah because it made so much trouble. But then in the year 400, a fellow named Moses of Crete, fellow lived on the island of Crete. He claimed to the Jews that he was the Messiah and he was going to lead the Jews back to Palestine. And he told them on a certain date to meet him by the beach, to come down to the beach, and he's going to split the Mediterranean Sea, and the sea will split, and all the Jews will be able to go back to Palestine. So the day of redemption came, and hundreds of these Jews on Crete came, and at the word of Moses, they jumped in the water, and most of them drowned, and a few of them were rescued, and Moses just sort of disappeared. No one ever knew what happened to him after that. So, but they were duped by these false messiahs all the way through the centuries. There was a David Alroy was a false messiah, and he tried to get a rebellion against the Mohammedans. There was one fella, Abraham Abifula. He had, you know the word chutzpah? You ever hear the word chutzpah? That's a nice Jewish word for it. It means guts. This Jewish guy had the guts to try to convert the Pope to Judaism. I mean, people thought he was the Messiah, and he went around and people were hailing him and this and that. He went to Rome and tried to convert the Pope to Judaism. He barely got away with his neck on that one. Okay? Other people, one fellow named Solomon Mulcahy in Europe was so popular, he had such a large following that the Inquisition sentenced him to death, and the Pope liked him so much, the Pope put someone else in his place and had that person burned instead of Solomon, and he escaped, but only eventually he was caught, brought back, and they said, "Either you convert to Catholicism or we're going to kill you." He said, "No." They chopped his head off. Now, I can go on and on with many false messiahs, but the most interesting false messiah in Judaism, a man who had an impact that you see in Judaism today. Okay, this fellow's name was Sabbatai Zvi. And in the 1600s in Europe, he claimed that he was a Messiah. And he got followings by hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of Jews all over Europe and Africa. They thought he was a Messiah. I mean, the Jews stopped their businesses. They stopped doing their business. Many of them took the roofs off their houses, because they expected the Messiah was going to come and just whip them all up in the air and bring them back to Jerusalem. I mean, the London Stock Exchange had bets on 10 to 1 that Sabbatai Zvi, his name was going to reestablish the kingdom in Jerusalem, and all the Jews were going to go back to Jerusalem. The Jews were dancing in the streets. They thought the great day of redemption has come. And Sabbatai himself, he had some followers, his lieutenants, and he divided the earth up into four quadrants, and which ones would control which part of the earth. And the Jews are really excited about this. However, what happened, Sabbatai ended up getting arrested by some Turkish sultan somewhere, and he ended up converting to Islam, and he became the doorkeeper of this sultan in Turkey somewhere, and eventually they banished him and he died in obscurity, and that just devastated Judaism, and the effect it has an effect on Judaism even today. I don't want to go into all that, but now this is the point I'm trying to get with this. This is the point I'm trying to bring up. The Jews believe that they're still waiting for the Messiah, and they believe that right before the Messiah comes, there's going to be a time of terrible persecution. They call it messianic woes. They expect this time of terrible persecution before the Messiah comes. And when the Messiah comes, you know what he's going to do? The Messiah comes, he's going to initiate a reign of 1,000 years of peace on the earth. Okay? Remember that now. Terrible time of trouble, then the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to bring 1,000 years of peace on the earth. Sound familiar? Now, let's look at Islam for a minute. It's interesting, but these hundreds of millions of people who follow Islam, they also believe in a supernatural person who's going to appear in the last days. They call him the Mahdi, the restorer of the faith. And then sometimes they call him the Imam. You ever hear of Imam, like, gets you too young, Khomeini? Sometimes they call him the Imam. Because they believe that this is going to be a divine person who's going to come back in the Islamic religion and restore peace. And it's interesting, too, is that many of the Muslims associate this supernatural person with Jesus. See, the Mohammedans believe in Jesus. The Mohammedans also, but the Quran also teaches that Jesus is going to come back to the earth. And I believe the Quran even teaches the mosque that which Jesus is going to come back to the earth. So they associate this Mahdi, this supernatural person whom they're expecting, with Jesus Christ. And they teach that he's going to come back. Now, the Mohammedans, like the Jews, also had a lot of disagreement among them over how the Mahdi's going to come. There was disagreement among that, and this left them open to a lot of false Mahdis. Just like the Jews, the Mohammedans, through the ages, faced these men who claimed that they were the Mahdi and they were going to do all these things, and it led to trouble for them. Let me see if I could pull a few. Oh, here's one fella. Here's one fellow in 1838, he claimed that he was the Mahdi. And he tried to prove that he was the Mahdi by predicting the deaths of people. Well, it was interesting, all these people who he predicted that when they would die, they all were assassinated. You know, he was accurate, very accurate. When these people would die, they all were killed. He wasn't so accurate with births. But nevertheless, people thought that he was the Mahdi, and he promised all his followers they'd be immune from diseases. They never get diseases. Unfortunately, he died of cholera. And that ended his movement. But you've got many of them through the ages in Islam claimed to be the Mahdi. One fellow in the 12th century claimed he was the Mahdi. The only trouble was he was lame. And this was a stumbling block to some people who expected the Mahdi to be this perfect personage. So that movement didn't last too well. One fellow who claimed he was the Mahdi, and he had a following for a number of years. Then he said he received a revelation from God that he should just retire and not do it anymore. Another fellow led a revolt. He was probably the most famous Mahdi of all. He led a revolt in the Sudan against the Egyptians. And for 12 years, his men fought against the Egyptians. And he told his people that the bullets would fall off of them, that if you were shot with bullets, the bullets would fall off and you wouldn't die. And they were such, and people believed that that happened. So what they ended up doing is they ended up making special bullets made out of wood and silver to shoot these people with, because I thought regular bullets wouldn't work on them. Well, eventually the British overthrew him, and that movement ended. One fella claimed to be the Mahdi, and this is what he said. He said, many of these people also got followers in the thousands sometimes, and their movements lasted for years. One fella came, he said, I am the one whose name you have for 1,000 years invoked, at whose mention you have risen, whose advent you have longed to witness. You know, he claimed he was the one. He got a movement started. Eventually, he was killed in a firing squad. But his sect, the people that followed him, still exist today. They're known as the Baha'i. Have you ever heard of the Baha'i faith? Okay, he was a founder of the Baha'i movement. Now, this is interesting, too, about Islam. This is what the Mohammedans believe now. Hundreds of millions of people. Okay, they believe that this Mahdi, this divine supernatural person, is going to appear in the last days right after a time of terrible persecution. See, they also expect a time of terrible persecution to occur when this Mahdi, this Imam, is going to appear, who many of them associate with Jesus. And they believe that he... let me give you a quote. This is a quote from one Islamic tradition. That the Muslims believe in the Antichrist too, which is interesting enough. Muslims believe in an Antichrist, and they say the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to devastate the whole world, quote, leaving Mecca and Medina alone in security, and these holy cities will be guarded by angelic legions. Christ will at last descend to the earth, and in a great battle will destroy the man-devil, or the Antichrist. So they also expect a terrible time of trouble, followed by the coming of Jesus, or the Mahdi. But you know what else they believe? After Jesus comes, or after the Mahdi comes, they believe he's going to institute a 1,000-year reign of peace on the earth, just like the Jews did. Okay? Now, how about the Hindus? Hinduism, that's a very different from Christianity. You know, we believe in one God. The Mohammedans believe in one God. The Mohammedans read the same Bible. They believe in Abraham and Moses and Jesus. But when you're dealing with Hinduism, you're dealing with a whole different religion. You're dealing with 33, I think it's either 33,000 or 333,000 different gods the Hindus believe in. Something totally different. Yet it's interesting too, because the Hindus believe that their god Vishnu incarnates himself, becomes a human being on the earth at certain times in history. And they also believe that the last and most important incarnation is going to come in the form of a god called Kalki. And he is going to appear in the last days as well, the most important incarnation of this Hindu god. Now, again, this belief in a messiah, or this Hindu god, has caused many false Kalkis, many false people to come within Hinduism. For centuries, these false messiahs appeared in Hinduism, claiming to be Kalki, and they often brought a lot of trouble. Let me just quickly give you a few. One fella claimed he was the Hindu messiah, claimed he was the incarnation of a god, and claimed to cure diseases such as cholera. People from all over began to follow him. He started getting a movement. He started rebelling against the British, and eventually they killed him, and as soon as he died, his movement ended. Okay, another fella claimed when he got hit in the head by a bolt of lightning, he said after he got hit in the head by a bolt of lightning, he got the revelation that he was Kalki, and he has come to, you know, liberate the Hindu masses from the British or whatever, and he died of cholera. In 1900, again, when some of these things were not dealing with thousands of years ago, this fella died in the 1900s. Now, I can go on and on. There were a lot of these false messiahs in Hinduism. Now, it's interesting. I want to read you how they believe Kalki is going to come. This is how they expect this false messiah to appear. They expect Kalki to appear in the last days, riding on a cloud. Notice the word cloud. On a white horse with a flaming sword in his hand. Okay, you go back and you read Revelation. You read the description of Jesus coming with the cloud on a white steed with a flaming sword. Almost the exact same description, they believe, is our understanding from Revelation, description of how Jesus is going to come. And it says he's going to come into a giant battle with evildoers. They expect a giant battle with evildoers. And they also expect that when Kalki comes, when this Hindu god comes, they expect him to initiate a 1,000-year reign of peace on the earth. I mean, it was so similar. Here's a book. When I did research on this, I found a book on false messiahs. And it said that the Hindu expectation... Listen to what this book said about the Hindu expectation for Kalki. So similar is this expectation to Christian messianic hope that some years ago, the Reverend John Newton in India took advantage of this prediction and wrote a tract showing that the true deliverer and king of righteousness had already come in the person of Jesus Christ. So striking seemed the fulfillment from a Hindu standpoint that some hundreds in the city of Rampur were converted to a faith in Christ as an avatar or incarnation of Vishnu or Kalki. See, the similarities were so similar that they showed it from the Bible, and many of these people believed in Jesus, whatever conception they had. Okay, can you see some of these parallels here? These different religions. Now, some of you might be able to see where I'm going. Now, I want to talk a minute about Buddhism. Buddhism is very different from all of these. The Buddhist religion is a religion of submission. You just accept what's happening. You don't fight and so on. And there's not in the Buddhist religion itself the kind of climate that would generate false messiahs. However, they have had some. And the Buddhists also expect a divine person to appear in the last days and bring in an era of peace. They believe that Buddha has appeared in different times in history. And they believe that his last appearance, he's going to be called Maitreya, the son of love, and he will be known as son of love, and that he's going to appear in the last days and bestow great spiritual blessings on mankind. In other words, the Buddhists, they are expecting a Messiah. They are expecting a divine person to appear in the last days. And as I said, there wasn't a whole lot in Buddhism to cause false messiahs to come, but some have come, and because they are expecting the fifth Buddha to appear. Now let's look at Christians for a minute. I like to look at Christianity for a minute, because Christians too have been duped by lots of false messiahs. Okay, in the 17th century in England, for example, one fellow named John Naylor claimed that he was Christ, and thousands of people believed him. I mean, when he rode into one city, they lined up on the sidewalk when he rode in on his horse shouting, "Holy, holy, Lord God of Israel." I mean, he was arrested, and during his trial, one of his followers said, "He is the perfect man. He is the Prince of Peace. I ought to worship him on my knees. He is the Son of Righteousness." I mean, Naylor himself claimed that he was God, claimed that he was Jesus. You know, back in England in the 1700s, there wasn't a whole lot of religious freedom. And they put him in jail, and they took a hot iron, and they bored a hole in his tongue. They bored a hole, and they branded it with the letter B for blasphemer, and he spent years in jail. And eventually, they just let him go, and he died an old, broken man. But there's been lots of false messiahs in Christianity. Ann Lee was in America years ago, and she claimed that she was the female Christ. And she got a movement started called Shakers. Now, the only problem with Shakers was, I mean, you kids, you might think you have it bad with, you know, the belief that you're not supposed to have sex out of marriage. They weren't even allowed to have sex in marriage. No, they weren't allowed. Sex was considered evil, so eventually they died off. And after this sect, hundreds of years old, they got only two old ladies are alive today. So you think you got it tough being Adventist, huh? Well, here's one. This is one in Russia. A false messianic movement was started under a guy named Kondraty Selenov, and he formed a group called the Skotsky. He declared himself God, and he taught that all who would follow him into paradise, all the men needed to be castrated. And after 144,000 men were castrated, then Jesus could come. Well, he got thousands of followers, and eventually he was put in a nut house. But this movement lasted for 300 years, even into the 20th century. There were parts of this movement lasted in Russia. Another guy in Russia, Daniel Filipovich, declared, "I am the God announced by the prophets come down to the earth the second time for the salvation of the human race." And he started a group called the Flagellants. And what they did is they went around just beating each other all the time and beating themselves with whips and so forth. But again, these people got followers. These people thought that this was Jesus, this was God, and they got massive followers. The most bloodiest messianic movement in Christianity occurred in China in the 1800s. A fellow named Chuan declared himself the heavenly king. He started a rebellion, and before he was done, he thought he was the Messiah. People thought he was the Messiah. 20 million people were killed before this messianic movement ended. Now, I can go on with false Christs. Oh, there's lots of them. There was one fellow in America in the 1900s, or this century, yeah, the 1900s. We're in the 1900s, right? All right. Okay, William E. Riker, in the 1940s, he claimed he was the Holy Spirit, and he set up his earthly paradise in a place called Holy City, California. He ran for governor, he had a lot of money, he had a lot of followers, and he tried to get into politics and so on, and eventually he just died out. Now, to me, of all these false messiahs, the funniest one in the world has got to be Father Divine. Have you ever heard of Father Divine? Father Divine, he was a fella. He was a black fella born in Georgia, where he got a little trouble down there. And one day, when he was in New York, a judge sentenced him to a year in jail for being a public nuisance. And when the judge sentenced him, he turned around to the judge and he said, You can't convict God. All who oppose me, I destroy. Well, 4 days later, that judge died of a heart attack. And instantly, Father Divine was famous. He was famous. And he started a big movement in New York City. I mean, he had his people on the streets, and they collected for Father Divine in Harlem. They collected $10,000 a week for him in his movement. Now remember, we're talking 1936, $10,000 a week. I mean, he claimed he had millions of followers, but he bought boarding houses for poor people. He bought hotels, mansions, apartments. He published a weekly magazine, which was published in different countries. I mean, he had hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of followers who followed him, who believed he was God. He claimed he was God. And then when he died, eventually his movement just disappeared. But Father Divine, some of you over here nodded your head, you've heard of him. He was big movement in the States years ago. Now, again, we've got some today. Sun Myung Moon. Sun Myung Moon claims that he's the Messiah. You ever see, you've heard of the Moonies and so on. There's others. There's Guru Maharaji. I have friends, I told you before, who went to the Guru. And you know when Jesus said that he's going to come with the clouds? When the Guru landed in America, when his jet plane came through the clouds, my Guru friends told me that, well, that's Jesus coming in the clouds. And there's another group called, their leader is a fellow named Jesus Christ Lightning Rod Amen. And I don't know, have you ever seen them? You ever see these guys that walk around the country without shoes on and the white robes all the time? They walk around, they're vegetarians and they're this and that, and they believe Jesus is living in the desert and so on. And so they believe they're following a false Messiah. So we've had, even in Christianity, many, many false messiahs as well. Now, like these other groups, Christians expect the Messiah to come. But they also expect before he comes, there's going to be a terrible time of trouble. Then the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come, and he's going to initiate a reign of 1,000 years of peace on earth. This is what almost all the Christian world, or I'd say the conservative Christian world, believes. Just like all these other groups. Now let's look at the parallels here. Two important parallels that I want to show you between all these different religious groups regarding this subject. Number one, they all expect a divine personage to appear in the last days to usher in 1,000 years of peace. We can see that already. The Jews, the Hindus, the Mohammedans, the Christians, the Buddhists, they're all expecting a divine person to appear. Now the second thing, which is an important one, all these groups have discord among them over the exact appearance of how he's going to appear. In other words, they're not, just like Christians argue over how Jesus is going to appear, what he's going to do when he gets here. All these other groups, there's not a consensus among them on how he's going to appear. And this opened them up for all these false messiahs. I mean, you got Christians today believing Sun Myung Moon, a Korean tax cheat, is God. See what I'm saying? You got these other people believing that these people were God. And they believe it because there's, within all these religions, there's confusion as to how the Messiah or the divine person is going to appear. Now I want to read you from Great Controversy, because we'll get right down to the point I'm trying to make. Here's Great Controversy. Now listen carefully. First she quotes Revelation 12:12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. Okay? Then she places this in the context of the last days, and she writes, fearful are the scenes which call forth this exclamation from the heavenly voice. The wrath of Satan increases as his time grows short, and his work of deceit and destruction will reach its culmination in the time of trouble. Now another thing that all these different religions and all these different messianic movements have in common was that in all these religions, the messianic fervor was the strongest when there was a time of trouble. Every last one of them, from the Hindus, the Jews, the Christians, the Mohammedans, whatever, when there was a great time of trouble, there'd be war, there'd be oppression, there'd be poverty, whatever, the messianic fervor grew stronger and stronger and stronger because they saw this divine being as their only hope of salvation. Now, with this understanding, we know We know that the earth is facing a time of trouble such as never was, ever since there was a nation to that same time. You're all familiar with that? The time of trouble that they scared you as little kids all about, this terrible time of trouble. Now picture what, you know, there's been trouble before on the earth, but we're facing something that we have never seen before. So all these different religions have these messianic hopes. So picture how strong the messianic hope and this messianic fervor might be among the Hindus, among the Jews, among the Christians. We're already seeing a sense of it now. You know, you got this rise of Islamic fundamentalism. The Jews are getting more religious. You've got these movements in Christianity, conservative Christianity, because we're living in tough times. Okay, so imagine the messianic expectations of some of these different religious groups as the whole world faces, and I'm quoting from Daniel, a time of trouble such as never was, even since there was a nation unto that same time. Okay, now, I'm speculating now. Okay, imagine in the midst of all this great turmoil, unlike nothing that's ever been seen before, Satan will appear, just as Ellen White says he does. She says he's going to appear, she says, in different parts of the earth. Okay, you following where I'm trying to go? Those of you who are listening, are you be able to follow where I'm trying to go? Imagine he comes. She said he's going to come as a majestic being of dazzling brightness. So imagine he comes to the Islamic world during a time of great trouble, just the way they expect Jesus or the Mahdi to come. He comes there and the Muslims bow down. They take out their prayer shawls and they bow down on their carpets before the Mahdi, the rightly guided one, the one that whom they have been waiting for thousands, for, well, about 1,500 years. She says he's going to come as a being unsurpassed by anything that the mortal eye has yet beheld. In different parts of the earth. Suppose he comes to the Hindu world, the way they expect Kalki. Remember, their description of how he's supposed to come is exactly like the description we're given in Revelation. He comes to the Hindu world, and they see him as the final incarnation of the God that they have been waiting for. Okay, the Jews rejoice because the long-awaited Mashiach, the Messiah, has finally come. Not as a humble servant, the way that the Christians teach, but as a warrior and a king and a dazzling power, the way they have been hoping and expecting for the Messiah to come now for 3,000 years. The Buddhists, he comes to the Buddhist world. Remember, she said he's going to come as a being of dazzling brightness, unsurpassed by anything the human eye has ever seen. And he's going to appear, she said, in different parts of the earth. And finally, among the Christians, he appears in the Christian world, and she writes that when he comes and imitates Christ's second coming, the Christians shout, "Christ has come, Christ has come." Now all these groups, remember, all these groups in the past have been confused over the coming of the Messiah. They don't have any firm, strong belief about how he's going to come. They know he's going to come, they've got some ideas. But they've been duped. I mean, if people can be duped today by some of the people that they're duped by, I mean, think of what is going to happen when the devil himself comes back as this divine being impersonating the God that they're expecting. Now also, too, I didn't mention anything about the communist world. You know, these atheists, communists, they don't believe in God or anything. Let a divine person come back. Let some supernatural being come back. I don't care if he's Kalki, Jesus, Donald Duck, whatever. If he comes back as some kind of supernatural being and does the things that Ellen White says he's going to do, I mean, instantly all that atheism, and they'll have to give that up because they'll see this divine being here. Okay, but now what happens next? What's going to happen next? Let's assume, again, I'm speculating. I admit, I'm speculating. But let's say what happens next in our little scenario. Satan comes back, imitates Kalki, imitates the Buddha, imitates the Messiah, imitates Jesus. Okay? She writes that Satan then speaks deep truths, she says. He heals the sick, he raises the dead, and he performs other miracles. So let him do that in different parts of the earth. In the Hindu world, he quotes from the Vedics. That's the Hindu scripture. In the Muslim world, he quotes from the Quran. And she says, says around Christians, she says, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. Okay? And then he says, look. He says, the world is in this terrible time of trouble. There's going to be famines, earthquakes, wars. You know, we are facing something that has never been faced before. Time of trouble such as never was. He comes. People are crying out for somebody to help them. All these different religions want somebody to help them. And then he tells them, all these different religions, for unity, the first thing we need is unity. We need for world peace. Let's start to worship together. Let's start, you know, follow me, this and that. And he says we need to keep one common day. One common day of rest. One common day holy, so we could all come together. On which day do you think that would be? I don't have to even guess at that. It's not going to be the seventh day. Now, Ellen White writes, she says, in this strong, she writes, quote, almost overwhelming delusion, he appeals to the Christian world, claiming to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Okay? He tells that to the Christians. And meanwhile, he comes to these other religions and says, we need a common day of rest. We need a common day of unity. Let's keep this day holy. And the billions of the world desperate, because remember, we're dealing with a time of trouble such as never was. And the billions of the world desperate for a change, desperate to stop the suffering, they pay homage to this false God, this false Messiah, and they keep his day holy, thus getting the mark of the beast. Now listen to me. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in coincidences. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that all the great world religions, including, I would say, even apostate Christianity, because it's not true Christianity, doesn't understand it this way, expect a divine personage to come to the earth and usher in 1,000 years of peace on the earth. They all believe that. When I just started discovering this stuff, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. As I was doing a little research, I don't even know how I got on the topic, but as I started doing this research and started seeing, they all believe this exact same scenario for the last days. It's no coincidence that they expect this divine personage to appear. And it could very well be in this role as a peace giver, as a divine harbinger of peace, that Satan will orchestrate his most paramount, well, as Ellen White says, the crowning act of all his deceptions. And you know, when people are being prepared for it now, people are really being prepared for it now. Do any of you, maybe some of you are kind of young for that, do you remember that ad that came out in the world newspapers, a full-page ad which says the Christ is now here? Remember that? That came out in different papers all over the world, a full-page ad put out by the New Age movement. In essence, what it said, in the West, it said the Christ is now here. In Muslim countries, it said the Mahdi is now here. In the Hindu countries, it said Kalki is now here. Okay, with the Jews, I don't know if they had one in Jerusalem or not, but if they would have done it, they would have said the Messiah is here. And it said that this person is here, and that to all the different religions, he's the same person. The Jews see him as the Messiah, the Christians see him as Christ, the Buddhists see him as Maitreya, the Hindus see him as Kalki, and the Mohammedans see him as the Mahdi. And they said, he's here now, and you know, of course, nothing ever happened of it. But I thought it was interesting, because it's getting people prepared. It's getting... Another one in USA Today? You must see. It's what's happening is people are just being prepared for this. Now, it's also, I thought it was very interesting too. And I'm surprised to think, well, it got some publicity when the Pope had a meeting. Remember the Pope had a meeting earlier in the year? And he brought together 160 religious leaders from all the different world religions. You had everything from American Indians to the Dalai Lama of Tibet, from Catholics, yet Protestants, all these different religions. He brought them together in a big prayer meeting in Rome to pray for peace. Everybody wants peace. And yet we know what has happened. We know that peace hasn't come. And peace is not going to come. Not in this earth. And as the world sinks deeper and deeper into a time of trouble, things are getting tough out there. Some of you know it, but we've got a blessed in this country. But things are getting tough out there, getting worse and worse. And as things get worse and worse, the world's billions of people, the billions in these different religions, they're going to plead for their divine person, Maitreya, Jesus, the Messiah, Kalki, the Mahdi, to come and to end the suffering. I mean, they're doing that already. Christians are praying, "Oh Lord, come." The Mohammedans are earnestly waiting for the Mahdi. Hindus are waiting. The Jews are pleading for the Messiah to come. And we know, we've been given insight. And if Satan executes his grandest lie, Ellen White says his most crowning act of deception, he just might appear to each religion as the one for whom they have long, long been waiting. Promises of peace and love and unity flowing from these dazzling lips. Again, everything I said today might be all wrong, but it's something speculation, it's something to think about as a way in which the whole world can get the mark of the beast. And again, I can't stress how much light you have right at your fingertips, right in front of you. I mean, I'll tell you something honest, even most adult Adventists that I meet don't really, really appreciate what they've got or how much light is available to them. I would say 9 out of 10 of the adults I meet don't really, really appreciate what they've got. And in something like this, this deception which could take the whole world, we are the only church, we're the only church in the world, only people in the world that could be protected from this kind of delusion if we're prepared for it. Anyway, I told myself I wasn't going to give you a hard lectures today, so let's pray. Lord, again, we just come before you, and Lord, I'm thankful for these exciting things that I've found in my study. And again, Lord, we don't know the details of the future, but what we do know is the truth. You've laid it out for us so plainly and so clearly. And Lord, I pray that we'll just take the light that we have and we'll live up to that light that we have and follow that truth that we have. And that'll give us a clear understanding and an ability to be able to discern error. Because, Lord, we're told that the deceptions in the last days are going to be so, so strong and so overwhelming that we're not even going to be able to trust our senses. And that the only way we'll be able to know right from wrong and truth from error is from the Word of God. And I'm thankful that you've made everything clear from the Word of God. But if we don't study, Lord, if we don't know it, the truth will be right there in front of us and we'll be as lost as if we had never heard anything. So again, I just thank you for presenting these truths so clearly to us and so obvious to us. And may each one of us here purpose in our hearts to follow these truths, the truths that you've given us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International Copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.